Good morning. Well, the lot has fallen to me to do everything this morning, and so you will see me a lot up here. Our call to worship comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. This scene in Jesus' life follows right upon the heels of his temptation in the wilderness with the devil. And as I read this, I'm particularly mindful of those in the Philippines this morning. You might know that just 2 days ago they were hit with the fourth strongest hurricane ever recorded. And they are not high technology folks over there with strong engineered buildings. They live in huts and, you know, shanties. So I think of them sitting in darkness. Pray for them. Matthew 4. Verses 11 through 17. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Now when he heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This text shows us that the light that dawns upon these people sitting in the northern part of Israel is not merely a theoretical light, a philosophical light, something that's mere theology off in the distance. It became flesh and dwelt among us. It's not merely speculation. It's the light became flesh. He's incarnate, the Son of God. The things which we believe, the things which we're going to talk about today are not merely ideas, but it's a person who has come to save the world. Our Old Testament scripture reading comes from Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read the first day and the fourth day. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. In the beginning, when God created light, he created light to be for signs. And one of the meaning of signs is that which stands for something else, that which in and of itself is not the ultimate thing, but points to the other thing beyond it. And natural created light is that which is intended to be a sign of a greater light, the light of God. So as we go through the sermon this morning, constantly be pulling in what you know about the light of the world. Please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 5 through 10. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world, and apart from you, we are darkness. But for those of us who have trusted you, you have said, you are the light of the world, because you dwell in us, and your light shines through us. You are that true light coming into the world that lightens every man. And we ask you to lighten us now, that you would shine your warming, saving, heart-melting light upon us. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes. Take the scales off our eyes, that the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ might shine in our eyes. For those, Lord, who are not in the light, call them in your love out of darkness into your marvelous light and fulfill your word, O God. Fill us with your Spirit. Enable me to speak your word clearly, powerfully, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Lord, give glory to your name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. A couple of years ago, in 2011, in October, I took my family, when we lived in Pittsburgh at the seminary, I took my family down to the southern border of Pennsylvania to a place called Laurel Caverns. It's a quite interesting set of caves. It's 3 miles of cave. It's pretty neat to go in a cave that's like 30 feet deep, but this is 3 miles of underground cavern. It's the biggest cave in all of Pennsylvania. There are very steep floors in there that they have to put stairs on so you can go down. There's water. There's a little river running through it. It's an enormous, huge cave. There are places where you'll be walking along the path and all of a sudden it's a 30-foot drop-off straight down to another level. It's quite an interesting place. And we were in there and we were wandering around. We were in there for at least 2 hours, and then we had a guide, obviously. And the guide took us into this one particular room, and she said, okay, now I'm going to turn the lights off. And so she said, stay still, don't move. Hold your children, make sure you have your children. I'm going to turn the light off. And they turned the light off. And when they turned the light off in that place, it's dark. There's no light. I mean, zero light, like not even one photon. It's dark in there. And I asked the girl, I said, and this girl, she had been doing this since she was a little girl. She had been, her parents had been working at this cave, and she knew this cave like the back of her hand. So I asked her, what would you do if you came in here and the power went out? And she said, I would sit down and I would wait for them to come find me. Because in a cave like this with steep inclines, there's nothing flat and nothing level. And it's enormous and there's these drop-offs. And so if you were to try to wander around in this cave, she said you go through this sort of almost madness. You totally lose your sense of up and down. You cannot conceive of which angle is... If you're climbing up something, you can't tell if you're going up or if you're going down a decline or you're going up an incline. You completely lose all sense of direction and balance in the cave. You can't know if you're going deeper into the cave or you're going towards an exit. And if you stumble over the 30-foot drop, you're gone. So this cave, if you were in this cave with no light, you'd be doomed. There's no way out. You would never make it out alive because you would only get deeper and darker or fall over an edge or drown yourself in the river. But John, this morning, says you don't have to live in the cave with the lights off. Christ has come and we can dwell in the light of God. He says we can walk boldly in the light. He's brought us out of darkness into light. We can walk in the light confessing our sins and fellowshipping with God because Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. We are not in a spiritual, dark, lost cave. Christ can bring you into the light, and so you ought to love the light. John sums up Jesus' teaching in one phrase. Look at verse 5, 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Positively, what does this mean? Well, in general, when you use a metaphor, you're invited to think about all of the things that might pertain. So you take natural light and you think what all might pertain. What is true of light? God is light. Well, what is true of light that might pertain to God? And so you're invited to think of such things as warmth and life, and it's pleasant, like it says in Ecclesiastes 11:7. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. So there's a pleasantness and an enjoyableness of the light. You're invited to think about that. The Bible also uses light in the sense of knowledge. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So light is knowledge. It's also compared or used to speak of joy. For instance, Psalm 89:15. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. So light is this pleasant, joyful thing. It's used to speak of God's favor. Psalm 44, verse 3. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. So God's, the light of his countenance, his favor, you know, the blessing, the benediction that he gives. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so this making his face shining upon you and lifting up his countenance like a rising sun, his favor is idealized with light. God's holiness. Isaiah 10. So the light of Israel will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. So these are two names of God, light and Holy One, and they're put in parallel to one another. So his light is his holiness. Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So your light is your holiness, your good deeds. It has a special reference, and particularly I think the emphasis here in this passage is on the idea of God's searching light. Psalm 90, this is the Psalm of Moses. He says, You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. So the light of God is his searching light, the shining light of his face before which our sins are set. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. That is, anything that you can shine on and see something, that's what we call light. Light exposes sin. What negatively? He says, and in him is no darkness at all. And the Greek word there is eudaimia, not one. There's not even one darkness in him. What does that mean? It means that God is perfect, pure, uncompromising holiness, with a full, unexcused exposure of all your sins. So God's own holiness does not diminish. He does not have one speck of darkness, no covering of shadow of evil in him. He's perfect, pure light. And his light that shines on you does not cast shadows. It sees all sin without excusing, hiding, pretending, justifying your sins. He sees them as they are in his light. God says in Hebrews 4, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So again, God's eyes pierce through everything. There is no hiding. There is no tricking. You may never be caught by men, but God surely sees. And so men's response to this often is to hide. John 3, he says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And so it is the nature of fallen man, when he feels the piercing eyes of God, as it was in the garden, to hide, to go into the dark where he supposes God cannot see him. So this is John's major premise, and everything else follows from it. And what follows, verse 6, so God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This is the thing that rules the rest of the letter. And it follows from that, that if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So before we look at what this means, walking in darkness, look at who does this. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. He's talking about us. Yes, there are false teachers who are teaching false doctrine, but his concern here is not so much to correct them as to protect us. So he's talking to you. Not about them. This is to examine yourself. And if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, then we lie and we do not practice the truth. So it is professing believers who can say this and yet walk in darkness. We are claiming with our words, we say we have fellowship with God. We are claiming to have fellowship with this God. But we must remember who is this God? He is the light. If our claim is I have fellowship with that blazing light of a God, and yet we walk in darkness, we're forgetting something. He's pure holiness. So what does walking in the darkness mean? Well, John's going to use this again. He's going to speak about this again in chapter 2 of 1 John. In verse 8, he says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And again in verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So what does it mean to walk in the darkness? It means to hate your brother, to not love your brother. And in case we would like to say, well, I don't hate anybody, what does John mean by hate? John says in chapter 3, verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So John's view of hate is not stalking someone and viciously going after them. It may be simply the fact that you are utterly indifferent to them, that you do not love them. That's what hate is, that you leave them, you shut up your heart against their need. That's what John means by hating your brother. There's also an element of deceit. Verses 8 and 10, he says, if we say we have no sin. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned. So walking in the darkness includes hating your brother, not loving your brother, and with that, a form of deceiving ourselves about our own sin. So the question is, do you love your brother? Do you love your neighbor? Do you love your spouse and your children? Do you love the other Christians, the people of God? So walking in darkness is walking in unholy lovelessness. It's the opposite of 1 Corinthians 13. Are you impatient, unkind, unloving, and so forth? Envious, the opposite of whatever 1 Corinthians 13 says. That's what it means to walk in the dark. And the result of that, he says, is that we lie and do not practice the truth. That is, both our words and our actions are lies. What we say, what did we say again? I have fellowship with God. John says, you're lying. You don't. You don't have fellowship with God while you walk in the darkness. You're telling a lie. And your life, the life you're living, is a lie. So both your words and your deeds, John says, are a lie. That's the result of professing with your mouth but not walking in light. You can't do both. You cannot say it and have the darkness. John says, no, you do not have fellowship with God, no matter what you say. So words mean nothing when it comes to professing if the life does not actually show that. John says, you're lying. So what is the alternative to walking in darkness? It's walking in the light. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what does walking in the light mean? Again, we turn to chapter 2, verse 10. He says, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So walking in the light means loving your brother. Well, what does that mean? We do know other biblical passages about love. John's going to spend the rest of his letter unpacking this. But he says in chapter 3 again, verse 17, that whoever has his world goods and sees his brother in need, that's love. When you see your brother in need, and you meet that need, when you don't shut up your heart against him, you love in deed and in truth, not just in words. Now, John's not saying you can't say, I love you. He's saying, let us not love in deed and truth, and that's that. I mean, in word and tongue, and then that's that. He's saying, it should have deeds with it. It should be actual love. So the walking in the light is walking in love indeed. And he further explains, chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. You may say, how do I know if I love the children of God? How do I know I'm loving my brother? He tells you, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So what are the two great commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So walking in the darkness is walking in unholy lovelessness. Walking in the light is walking in love, holy love to God and your brother. What does it not mean? Walking in the light does not mean sinless perfection, because that would make the rest of this text confused. So in verse 7, he says, we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. 8, we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. 9, if we confess our sins, we're cleansed from those sins. 10, if we say we haven't sinned, we're making God a liar. So he labors to say, you will never reach the point where you can say, I don't have any sin. So that clearly means walking in the light does not mean having reached a state of sinless perfection. But it does mean walking in holy love to God and man in the gospel. And what is the result? The result. This is always cause and effect, or relation of the thing before and the thing after, the thing and its result. And the result is this. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that fellowship, what fellowship? The fellowship he just talked about in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, if you're in darkness, he says you don't. If you're in light, he says you do. Fellowship with God. So the fellowship here in verse 7 is fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another, that is, with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So you walk in with God in fellowship, enjoying his favor, enjoying the light of his face, trusting in the provision he has made for your sins. Trusting in Christ your Savior. He says, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. This Christ, his Son, dove into the sea of darkness to rescue you. You were drowned and sunken in the darkness of your sin. But he dove in and bore the blackness of your sin and the darkness of it. He was swallowed up midday in dark as he was on the cross and was engulfed in the wrath of God for you to bear your sins, to shed his blood, so that God's justice would be satisfied. The wrath of the light upon the darkness was executed fully, and justice was satisfied. Your sins are gone. The righteous light cannot even find them. He says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So as you show the fruit of true faith, walking in holy love towards God and your neighbor, not as the cause for God forgiving you, but as the proof that you have been born again, it is the state of your life that you walk in his light, and God continuously cleanses you from all of your sin. Now, John is going to address possible mistakes you can make regarding what he just said. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So don't react wrongly to the light. Seeing this light, seeing this infinite, pure, unchanging, holy, unflinching light who won't budge for even one of your smallest mistakes, can cause men to make two tag-teaming mistakes. They can go into despair or deceit. Or, as these false teachers did, a form of deceit in the form of a damnable doctrine. Again, note who he says he's talking about. If we, not if they, if we say we have no sin. So the two errors you can make, the two ways of saying I have no sin are this. Despair. So you can see the light of God, that it's so bright, so pure, and you can strive and strive and strive to meet it. But all the while, in his light, seeing your darkness, seeing your sin, and you could say, in one of two ways, I give up. It's too hard. He's too holy. I'm too unholy. I'm just going to live in sin because I can't make it anyways. And so you let go of the restraints and you just give up and go back to sin and live in ungodliness. That's one way of despair and saying, I have no sin, because you give up even calling anything sin. You just stop trying. The other way of despair is you keep trying in absolute futility, trying in yourself to have your own righteousness, to meet the light of God, but you will never be able to be so pure in yourself that you can stand in the light of God. As it blazes through you, you will always see darkness, and you will again end in futility and despair. On the other hand, is deceit. And often this is the second stage of what we just saw with despair. Deceit leads to lawlessness and futility. So deceit says, if this is the law of God, which is so holy and high, well, I can't break that if I'm to have fellowship with Him. Therefore, that isn't what it says. We begin to deceive ourselves. We begin to say, who is my neighbor? I'm to love my neighbor as myself. Well, I don't love Joe. Joe's not my neighbor. So we begin to twist the law and change the law in slight ways. We look for loopholes. We look for everything we can turn in and interpret it in such a way as to say, I'm not really sinning. This is the leaven of the Pharisees, which Jesus said, beware of. It's this sincere, on one level, desire to be in fellowship with God, but you see the absolute holiness of God, and you know, this is hard, I'm not making that, so if I change the interpretation just a little, I think I may be in it. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount reacts against. It squeezes every last effort out of that. You think, well, I've never committed adultery. I've never been with another man's wife. Jesus said, have you looked at her and longed for her in your heart? You're an adulterer. You can't get out. You're a sinner. He's blazing His light upon you. And these particular teachers in John's day were indulging their flesh by saying, well, spirit is good. They were Greeks. They were the early Gnostics. And they said, the flesh is evil. It's matter. And the spirit is good. So whatever we do in our flesh doesn't touch our spirit. So we can just indulge all we want. There is no sin. Therefore, they could say, I have no sin. My spirit is pure. My spirit is light. I never do anything wrong. So New Agers, if you have ever been acquainted with New Age, this is their track to this day. My spirit is pure light. I'm sinless. So walking in the darkness and seeing God's light leads either to despair or to deceit. But you can overreact to your destruction, or you can rest on what Christ has provided by believing confession. Verse 9. If we confess our sins. So this is the opposite of what the person just did in verse 8. If we say we have no sin. But, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, say the same thing as God and He will forgive you. That's what the Greek word here for confess means. It means say the same thing. In other words, God says you sinned. You committed this particular sin in this particular way. And you say, I did. You're right. Instead of saying something different like, no, it was a little less than that, or no, I have an excuse. I was tired, or I was cranky, or I was having a bad time of the month, and that's why I did it. No, say the same thing as God. God says, I see it. I see it all the way through. Just confess. So you say the same thing of God as God, and He forgives you. He says, if we confess. Do you confess your sins? You'd be surprised to ask professing Christians, do you confess your sins? And they say, oh, not really. Do you confess when you sin? Is it your automatic reaction when the Spirit of God shines His light in your soul and brings conviction that you agree with God? I did sin. You're right. Please forgive me. Is that something you actually do? Confess it to God. Not just say, oh, I guess, you know, see in yourself, oh, I'm sinning. That's not confessing. Awareness is not confession. Awareness of your sin is not confession. It's when you say to God, I've sinned against you. As you say I did. Keep short accounts. That was one of the earliest lessons. I forget who I heard it from, but they said, keep short accounts with God. Don't let long lists of unconfessed sin build up between you and your relationship with God. As soon as you're aware of your sin, confess it to God. And notice that he says, if we confess our sins. So he's not saying merely, I sin. I'm a sinner, Lord. And I daily wake up in the morning and I say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And that's all. No, he wants you. And it's not the case that we know all of our sins. And I'm not saying you have to dredge up every last thing you can ever, you spend hours like Martin Luther trying to think of everything you ever did. But it is our duty when we know our sin to confess the sins. I did this, and I did this, and I did this. That's our duty to say, because sometimes what do? We don't want to confess part of it. We don't want to confess one thing of it. We don't want to fess up to the hardest part. But he says, confess your sins. And then you have God's promise. God, who is light, who has no darkness in him at all. If God does not keep his promise, then God is a liar. Then God is in the dark. But there is nothing unfaithful in God. There is no darkness in him at all. He's not lying to you. He's not tricking you. He's not sneaking on you. He's telling the truth. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have God's promise. If you confess your sin, he cannot lie. He will faithfully forgive you. And he is just to forgive your sins. He is light, remember. God, who is unflinching light, would never let you go. He would never forgive you if there was not justice served. This is not sweeping things under the rug. This is not winking the eye at. This is not overlooking the sin. Justice, absolute, perfect, full in the light of day, justice has been served for each and every one of your sins. Christ bore it. It says the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his stripes you have been healed. One for one, every sin you've ever committed, Jesus was punished. Wrath was poured out on him in an equivalent way so that God can say, firing Christ in the flames of his wrath until he says, done, finished. And Jesus said, it is finished. Justice has been served. God is just in his pardoning of sinners, in his pardoning of you. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to wipe them away forever, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, not a little, not a part, but the whole. Every last one. You may be as full of sin as the ocean is full of water, but the blood of Jesus Christ can wipe away every last drop. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It does not matter what you have done. The blood of Christ is greater still. If you still feel unclean, you've confessed your sin to God, you've genuinely repented of your sin, and you still feel guilty, you say, I can't forgive myself, or I still feel guilty. It's because you do not believe the promise of God. God cannot lie. If you take him at his word, he forgives you all your sin. You believe it. The blood of Christ is that powerful. What God has cleansed, do not call unclean. Believe it. The infinite, shining light, who sees everything, from whom nothing can be hidden, says, you're clean. A little note. If you have ever struggled with whether you have committed a sin that cannot be forgiven, and there are those who struggle deeply with this, and maybe there will be someone listening to this someday who's struggling deeply with this. And you're saying, how can I know that I can be forgiven? My sin is so
dark. I can't even look at it. I cannot live with myself. It is so vile. Perhaps you even murdered your own child. And you cannot see past the darkness of that sin. He says, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just for that sin to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you confess your sin, you are pardonable. He will forgive you. He cannot lie. There is no darkness in Him at all, not even one. If you come to this way, He will not cast you out. But if you harden your heart, as it says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. If you are unwilling to acknowledge your sin, you're lost. You're denying what you know in yourself. Verse 8, we deceive ourselves. You know you've sinned. There's no kidding yourself. You know you have sinned. Do not say, I have not sinned. And you're calling God a liar who has said you have sinned. God has said in His word that you have not loved Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And He says you have not loved your neighbor as yourself. So rather than denying it, confess it. If you deny what God says, then your sins are not cleansed. You're lost. You're hiding in the dark. You are going to perish in that cave. So come out into the light. Love the light and receive free pardon for all of your sins. Don't be afraid to come to the light. Be afraid to stay away from the light. It is not a threat for you to come. It is a threat for you to stay away. If you stay in the cave, you will certainly perish. Hiding in the dark, hoping God cannot see you. There is no such place. Come out to the light. You don't have to stay in the cave with the lights off, wandering around to your certain death. You don't have to be destined to outer darkness forever. The light of the world has come upon you. A great light has dawned. Come into the light. He has come to rescue you from this cave of your own sin, to bring you out into marvelous, bright, colorful, joyful, warm, pleasant light in the fellowship of God's face. Come into the light. Confess your sin to God. Stop running. Stop hiding. Stop denying it. Confess your sin to God. He has made a perfect way to cleanse your sin so that absolutely every one of them is wiped away. And you may dwell in the presence of His face in full light and not be destroyed by the light. You may come and not be afraid to say, I sinned this way, because Jesus has taken care of it. You can come in and love the light and not love the darkness. And then, if you come to the light, you will dwell in this city. Revelation chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. You will live in the city of light, and the Lamb and the glory of God will be your light for all eternity. Jesus said, the one that comes to me, I'll by no means cast out. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that both for us who profess your name, we say, I have fellowship with him, that we must check ourselves if we are walking in the dark, and we must repent and confess and come back and walk in the light.
And for those who are in the dark, hiding, though they know in their consciences that you are God Almighty, that you made them, and that you will judge them, Lord, that they may not be afraid to come into the light, because you have promised, if you come in and you confess, I will forgive. If you stay away and you hide in the dark, you will be lost. You will by no means enter the city. But Lord, you have given a city forever to dwell in the light of your face to those who trust you, who have been cleansed by the blood of your Son. Oh Lord, that every soul this morning would trust, would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, would say, Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me from my sins. Make it so, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.